following is a presentation of Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Well, today as we turn our attention to the Gospel of Mark, yet again, we are in Mark chapter 6. And we have been looking at the early days of Jesus' ministry. We've been looking at, ultimately, we've been looking at the fulfillment, Christ's covenantal fulfillment in His life and His ministry. You know, we were in Deuteronomy, and we were looking at what it means to be God's covenant people, that God has instituted a covenant with His people. And when we took a break from Deuteronomy and switched to Mark, we began Mark by saying that Christ is the fulfillment of that covenant, that love covenant. And if we want to see what it means to be in covenant with God, we need only look to Christ. We need to look to the Lord Jesus and how He lived and how He spoke and what He did and the people, how He interacted with people and the teachings that He gave to God's people about what does it mean to love God and be called according to His purposes. And today, as we come to this text, we come to this text with a title that might strike you a bit odd when it comes to that covenantal relationship. But I think in a lot of ways is a point that we need to really discuss. And our time today is entitled, How Should I Dress for Church? Now, no, somebody's going to get a little antsy about that one. Let me just belay your fears right now. I'm not going to be talking about dress codes, and I'm not going to be talking about skirts or pants or should you wear your hair up or wear your hair down or can you wear jewelry and makeup. I'm not even going to touch on any of those things. Because the heart issue, the real issue, yeah, amen to that, the heart issue, the real issue is not necessarily what we have on the outside. The real issue is what's on the inside. And if the inside is taken care of, the outside will follow. I've never met a person yet whose heart was aligned with God who felt comfortable dressing like the world. I've never met one. So as the heart is aligned with God, then everything else falls into place. Now, as we talk about our text today, we're going to be talking about Mark chapter 6, verses 7 down to verse 13. A well-traveled text that I'm sure many of y'all have heard before and probably have heard at least a dozen messages preached on. I feel quite certain that my brother Larry here is an expert on this particular text. And so we've heard it many times. But as I said this morning, as we looked at Cain and Abel in our Bible study hour, I think we need to come to the text with our eyes open and our hearts open and allow the Lord to speak to us the truth and the reality of the Scriptures. And not let us not think that we know what the text says already, but let us keep an open mind and allow God to speak to us about the issue of how should I dress for church as we consider the Lord sending the disciples out two by two. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 7, reading down to verse 13, says this, "And He, the Lord Jesus, called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals, but not to put on two tunics. And He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet, as a testimony against them. So the disciples went out, and they proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons, and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them." Not many years ago, there was a news article on Reuters that was entitled, "Venice Wants St. Mark's Tourists to Dress Up and Be Tidy." And that sounds a bit odd for a news story, but if you've ever been to Venice, Italy, or if you're familiar with Venice, Italy, you know that there is a great basilica, if you will, St. Mark's. It's a was termed by Napoleon to be the drawing room of Europe. It's a beautiful location and just a wonder, place of wonder, a place to go, and not only to remark at the achievements of man, but to reflect upon the sovereignty and the glory of Christ and of God. But the problem is that St. Mark's has become such a tourist destination that persons entering the square and the buildings around St. Mark's have begun to act in a worldly way, in such a way that they were detracting from the ambiance or the atmosphere or the beauty of St. Mark's there in Venice. And so the people in charge of St. Mark's, the Catholic Church ultimately, but those folks in Venice, the city fathers in Venice, had decided that they were going to employ what they called stewards, persons who would walk in and amongst the crowds as they were taking pictures or looking at the fountains or checking out the shops in and around the square, that if they were dressed inappropriately, and by what I mean in the context of this story was, is that it was common for some European tourists to decide to go topless in the middle of St. Mark's Square, obviously distracting from the other sights that needed to be seen, or they would begin to put out their blankets and eat picnic lunches on the square, leaving their trash behind for somebody else to pick up. Those kinds of things that seem to be more self-centered as opposed to being more concerned about others. The stewards would walk in and among the crowds and tell them, advise them as they went along that they needed to dress more modestly, or they needed to pick up their trash, or they needed to behave in a way that was commensurate with the place of St. Mark's Basilica. And so they employed these stewards to do just that. And the stewards did not have the force of law, but if tourists became unruly, the stewards had the ability to call the police and to have people fined for their disobedience or their unwillingness to follow the rules. And as I read through the story, I thought it was kind of interesting that what St. Mark's was doing. And then one commentator made this comment about the stewards. This commentator said, the stewards are not there to stop people from enjoying themselves, but to remind them of the importance of conducting themselves in a way that recognizes the specialness of the place. You see, the stewards really were not there to comment on whether it was right to go topless or not, or to eat your picnic lunch in the middle of a city square and leave your trash there for someone else to pick up. The stewards were there to remind us that there are certain places on our planet that require a certain specialness, a certain sacredness. And I thought that was an interesting thought, because as we talk about what should I dress or how should I dress for church, that there is a sense in which the Lord in whom we serve deserves a special sacredness too. Would you agree? And that our outward appearances and our outward behaviors and the things that we do or the things we don't do really ought to be in keeping with our Lord. And that we ought to reflect the glory and the majesty that is resident in us as Christians in the things that we do, in our outward appearances. Now, I said this is not about how we dress. This is about the heart. And I think our text today speaks to a heart that really understands this idea of how I ought to dress. Today, I want us to understand that as we're dressed, as our heart is dressed, that there are some things that our heart needs to be dressed for. Would you agree with that? Yeah, we are dressed outwardly for certain reasons. In this warm climate in summer today, it was in the upper 90s and low 100s in many places across our state this week. And so we certainly don't break out the wool sweaters and the fur coats during July, right? We're dressed for the warm weather. Well, in the same way, our hearts ought to be dressed, and our hearts ought to be dressed to go and preach the gospel. And that applies to all of us, not just to the pastor or the minister, but to the layperson as well. We're all called by the Lord to go preach the gospel. And as we're going to preach the gospel, and as we're considering what we're to be dressed for, we all understand that there's a standard that we use when we dress, right? That there are things that are appropriate and things that are not appropriate, things that make sense, things that don't. It doesn't make sense to wear a fur coat in July, just like the guy that used to say around here for the vinyl siding, you don't put socks on a rooster, it just doesn't make good sense, right? Well, you don't wear a fur coat or a wool sweater in the middle of July. There's a standard. Now, some of that standard is practicality, but there are other standards that go beyond practicality and go to philosophy or theology and that mandate why we dress a certain way. And that mandate in preaching the gospel is that we're to be completely dependent upon Christ. Now, you may say, Rusty, amen. I agree with you. That we must be completely dependent upon Christ. But in our life, really, day to day, as we get up and we do the things that we do day in and day out, are we being dependent upon Christ for everything? Or are we being dependent on Christ for most everything? Or are we being dependent upon Christ for some things? Or are we being dependent upon Christ for nothing? You see, the standard by which we dress our heart, and why we're doing what we're doing, is Christ. It must be Christ. Christ must inform everything we do. Christ must inform how we go about our life daily. As a matter of fact, we're going to see in just a minute that we're commanded. We're commanded by the Lord to depend upon Him completely. It's not a polite suggestion. It's not a do it if you want to or if it's convenient. No, the Lord says you must do this. And so as we're preaching the gospel, as we're dressing for this, and as we've got the standard, then why am I to be dressed in the way that I am? Why should I listen to this? Why should I even care what the Lord says about my heart? Why should I trust that Christ has something instructive to say, something useful to say, something important to say? Well, because He's instructed to seek out that. We'll see in a moment that not only are we commanded, that we're instructed. We're instructed to dress in a way. You know, the old song says, the old philosopher says, walk this way, talk this way. That's instruction. And if the philosopher, the modern day philosopher, can do that, then why can't Christ? Right? We are instructed. Why am I dressed in this way? Because Christ instructs me as a child of God, as a believer, as one who has come into covenant with Him. I must fulfill these mandates. I am instructed to do these things. And so what happens when I do all of this? What's the outcome, Rusty? Why should I do this? What happens when I do this? Well, you see lives changed. You see lives changed. I don't hear a lot in our world today about life change. I just don't. I hear a lot about circumstance change. I hear a lot about address change, job change, relationship change. But I just don't hear a lot about life change. You see, as we consider this idea of how I ought to dress for church, how should I dress for church, realizing that the church is not necessarily a place, but a people, the ultimate goal is that we're all changed. We're all conformed into the image of Christ. We're all brought out of sin and depravity into the glorious light of the gospel, which is, in some ways, a change of location or address or circumstance and certainly relationship. But more than all of that, it's a change of heart. Our hearts are changed. Our lives are changed. That's where we're going today as we talk about how should I dress for church. Well, I want to go back to the beginning. The beginning is always a good place to start. Would you agree? Isn't that why God started in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning? And I want to start back with the first thought. We're called by our Lord to go and preach the gospel. What am I to be dressed for? Rusty, if I'm considering how should I dress for church, then what am I being dressed for? Why am I doing this? Well, it's because we've been called to preach. Our text today says that the Lord called the 12, and He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. Now, the text does not explicitly say, except when we get down to the bottom, where it says they went about telling people that they should repent. The text does not exclusively say that the Lord sent them out and said, go preach the gospel. But we know that's exactly what the Lord was doing. We know exactly when the Lord gave them this mandate, when He sent them out, that they weren't going out just to go find new friends. They weren't going out to try to find a location for them to meet. They weren't trying to go find a piece of property. They were going to preach the gospel. You see, the mandate that was given to the disciples and the mandate that's given to us as those who say we love God's Word, right? You remember Psalm 119? I will hide God's Word in my heart that I might not sin against Him. It's a light into my path, a light into my feet, a lamp into my path. That we're saying when we quote those verses that what God is teaching through the disciples, through the narratives, through the people we read about, are things that we're to take in our own hearts too. That when God said, when Jesus said, go out and do these things, He was saying it to them, He's saying it to us, and that we're going to do it too. And if that is the case, then as He sent them out two by two to preach the gospel, then He's sending us out to preach the gospel as well. Now somebody's going to very quickly say, well, Brother Rusty, I'm not trained to share the gospel. Brother Rusty, I know you've gone to school. You've studied. You've gone to cemetery. You're continuing your studies. You've spent your life studying the Scripture. You're qualified. I'm not. Oh, no, beloved. No. No, I am a servant like you. And though I may have had the opportunity to study formally, that doesn't mean that I'm any more qualified than anyone else. We're all qualified to preach the gospel. And we're all called to preach the gospel. Now, not all of us are called to stand in a pulpit on Lord's Day before God's people and preach. But there are people in your life, everywhere you go, where at the grocery store, at the gas station, the neighbor next door, at the little league softball, football, baseball, basketball games, when you go to the graduation of your grandson, great-grandson, or your children from fourth grade to fifth grade, there are people all over that need the gospel. Students, we need to preach the gospel. You're among your coworker, your classmates, and those you go to school with every day who need the gospel. We're called to go and preach the gospel. What am I getting dressed for? Preaching the gospel. Well, I want to just mention a couple of things in passing as we talk about going and preaching the gospel from our text. The first one is this, that our going must be ordained by the Lord. Now, I've said that we are called by the Lord to go and preach the gospel. And if we are called by the Lord to go and preach the gospel, then we're ordained by the Lord to go preach the gospel. Ordination just simply means a setting apart or making sacred, something that would authenticate the activity. You know, we don't go and preach the gospel on our own. It's not a conjuring of our own minds. It is something the Lord has placed on our hearts. And so we're ordained to go and preach the gospel. But I want to highlight for us that not all of our going is ordained. Can I say that again? Not all of our going is ordained. Sometimes we go for our own purposes. Sometimes we go because we want people to think better of us. Sometimes we go just because we think it's what people expect of us. I have long been a critic of what I call Christian mission vacation trips. Have y'all ever seen those? A Christian mission / vacation trip where there's an awful lot of shopping and vacationing with a little bit of vacation Bible school sprinkled in there enough to classify it as a mission trip. And though for those who perhaps have never gone on a mission trip or especially gone overseas before, that might be a good way to break into mission work. But it's not a mission trip. It's a vacation with a little bit of mission on the side. Why do I say that? Because the main thrust of the trip is for entertainment, to go and to do and to shop and to see the sights and with a little bit of gospel work mixed in. That's not a mission trip. Now, if you want to call it a Christian vacation, that's okay. I'm all right with that. But let's not call it a mission trip. You see, sometimes our going is not ordained. Our going is not for the purpose of spreading the kingdom or sharing Christ. Sometimes the purpose of our going is for our own rest and relaxation. And there's nothing wrong with that, except if we claim to be preaching the gospel. Because we're really not. our going must be ordained. He called the 12. He summoned the 12. He brought the 12. He gathered the 12. Now, don't misunderstand when it says He called the 12. It doesn't necessarily mean that some of them were over there in the next parish and some of them had gone down to that town and they're 30 or 40 miles away or they're scattered. No, they're all right there. They're all right there. They've been seeing the miracles. They've been hearing the teaching. They've been witnessing all the things. And yes, as we saw last week, there may have been some that He left with the crowd. But they've been there. So as He called them, what it's saying is not that He necessarily just gathered them logistically. He ordained them. He commissioned them to go out and preach the gospel. You're commissioned to. You're called to. You're ordained to. And I want us to understand that in this idea of what I'm being dressed for, this thought needs to be in the forefront of our minds in every moment of the day, that as I go about doing the things that I do every day, as menial and as just mundane as they may seem, we're still preaching the gospel. And we need to dress accordingly. Our going must also be part of the fellowship of the body. Did you notice in our text today it says, and He called the 12 and He began to send them out two by two? Well, you know, that's funny because that doesn't fit with our efficiency model very well. Would you agree? It doesn't fit with the maximum amount of output for a minimum amount of input. That's the efficiency model. Our world is eaten up with the efficiency model. I got to do as much as I can in one 24-hour day. I got to be productive. I got to spit out these blue and green widgets, you know, by the thousands. And somebody will quickly say, well, you know what? As I read this text, Rusty, it seems to me that it would be better that the Lord would have sent them out one by one. Look, if two by twos, let's just assume that there are, I don't know, 35 or 40 groups of these two by twos. And let's just say that they covered a 20 square mile area. 40 groups, 40 teams of two covered a 20 square mile area. Well, if we sent them out one by one, we could cover 40 square miles or 80 square miles or 100 square miles. You see, we could cover more ground if we split up and went one by one. And by the way, Rusty, isn't the goal of spreading the gospel to as far and as many people as we can get? So why would we not send people out one by one? It's because going out is within the fellowship of the body of Christ. He sent them out two by two because the Lord wasn't concerned about logistics. The Lord was not worried about being able to reach a million people with one soundbite. The Lord was more concerned about the heart of the ones who were going out and preaching the gospel to see the genuine change. And so therefore, the reception of the gospel would not be based upon some sort of fanciful, charismatic figure, but that on real change. And real change only occurs within the life of the church. Real change only occurs as we are gathered together in small groups at times and in bigger groups at times. But in the life of the church, we must go out as part of the fellowship of the body because the going out is designed to bring in. The going out is designed to bring in into the fellowship, into the body of the church. Now, there's all kinds of things we could talk about, like encouragement. And you know, I'm sure that at times they were discouraged, especially as they went to towns that didn't receive the gospel. The times that they had to shake the dust off their feet when they really didn't want to. Those are times of discouragement. And so there is this sense in which going out two by two or going out in the fellowship of other believers is an encouragement. That's true. But I don't think it was preeminently logistics. I think it was to teach us that if we're going to dress properly, if we're going to fulfill our gospel mandate, if we're going to do what Christ has called us to do, we must do it as part of a fellowship of a body of believers. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. There just isn't. I know that in our world we see charismatic figures and people who seem to be kind of stand alone. But what we don't see in their lives is the dark days of discouragement and doubt and fear when they have somebody to go talk to. They have a brother or a sister to encourage them. We need to do the same thing. We're commanded to go preach the gospel, and if we're going to go preach the gospel effectively, we must do it as part of a fellowship of a body. And then the third thing here, we must go, our going must only be as Christ has commanded. If we're ordained, and if we're following the instruction of the Lord, then our focus, our intent must be to only do as Christ has commanded us. In our text it says, and he called the 12, and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. Those kinds of sayings have always intrigued me as to why the text would say that he gave them authority over unclean spirits. Well, it was preaching. It was the removal of those unclean spirits. It was the restoration of the heart. It was the calling of sinners, the lost sheep of Israel in a respect, into that covenantal relationship with God. That's what they were sent out for. They weren't sent out to be effective politicians. They were not sent out to be models of Christian businessmen or ladies. They were not sent out to be superb educators. They were not sent out to be anything other than messengers and witnesses of the gospel. Now, can we witness to the gospel in all those areas of our life? Yes, absolutely we can. I pray that God will bring us godly leaders, godly politicians. Our nation needs it worse now, I think, than ever. We need Christian educators. We need Christian businessmen. But we need to be Christian first and everything else second. What I mean by that is, as we go about our daily life in our business pursuits, in our work pursuits, as educators, as pastors, as moms, as dads, we need to be Christian first. We need to have Christ first. The banner of Christ must always go before us in everything that we do. Might I have an occupation as an educator? Yes, but I'm a Christian who happens to teach. Might I have a pursuit in politics? Yes, but I need to be a Christian, standing for Christian principles, standing on the Word of God, and I happen to be involved in politics on the side. So many times, beloved, we've gotten the cart before the horse. Christian seems to be an adjective, a label that we put on something to dress it up, to make it a little more acceptable. We've lost our Christian witness, so much so that within Christian education today, there's a huge discussion about kingdom education, being kingdom-minded, speaking of Christ first, and then education flowing out of that. We need to keep the main thing the main thing, and our going must only be in the area of what Christ has commanded. That we're going out concerned about the souls of the lost. We're concerned about the lives of those that we interact with every day. Do they need to read? Do they need to write? Do they need to know how to be ethical in the business? Do they need to know politics? Yes, they need to know all that stuff, but they need to know Christ more than they need to know all that. I'm all for education. I am an educator myself, but we need Christ at the forefront, because that's what Christ has commanded us. He gave them authority over the unclean spirits, to cast out the unclean spirits, to restore those who were sick, to heal those that were bereft of various circumstances in life, under the name of Christ. You may ask me, okay, Rusty, I understand what you're saying. What's your point? Well, my point is simple. We're called to preach. We're called to preach. We're called to formally go and tell the world about Christ. That's what I'm getting dressed for. Well, in conjunction with that, as I go, I need to be dependent upon Christ. I need to be completely dependent upon Christ. This is the standard that I'm using for dress. This is how I determine how I'm being dressed or what I'm wearing. Our text says that as he sent them out and gave them authority over the unclean spirits, he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. I mentioned a minute ago about, am I qualified to preach the gospel? Can I preach the gospel? Rusty, I don't have as much education as you. Well, the reality is Christ sends us out just like we are. Christ sent them out just like they were. Would you agree? You see, we need nothing else to accomplish His commission other than His presence. Let me say that again. We need nothing else to complete His commission, to accomplish His commission, other than His presence. You know, we go just like we are. I have to admit, this morning I was thinking to myself, you know, I've often wondered why it was that after almost 20 years in the construction trades, construction management, building things all over the United States, that the Lord called me out of that to come preach. Now, I don't know. Please hear me say this. I don't know if He called me out of that to come build this building. I don't know. But I think the Lord's doing a work in our midst. I really do. And whether we build it or whether we don't, I don't know. That's up to the Lord to decide. But He has equipped me in real life matters to know how to do that. He's equipped me through my experiences with working with people, various people from different backgrounds with different particular value sets, to be able to listen and speak with them and understand to the best of my ability what they're saying and what they need. Yes, He gave me the opportunity to go on to, as I so affectionately refer to, cemetery. He allowed me to go to school. But as I went to school, I discovered that school didn't give me anything that I didn't already have. School helped me to understand a little bit better and articulate a little bit better and write a little bit better about the things that I already had. But God had already given me everything I needed to go and preach the gospel right here in the Bible. And the indwelling of His Spirit and a relationship with Him. There, I don't need anything else. Might I have other things that help me along my way? Certainly. But we should not ever, beloved, sit and say, well, I'll go preach when I'm able to do this. Or I'll go share my faith when I know a little better about that. No. He sent them just as they were. He didn't give them a weekend crash course in all of the bullet points of the gospel. The Lord did not give the disciples little tracts that had everything in them that they just read the tract and follow it. No, He sent them, He threw them in the deep end in a certain respect and just said, you just go as you are. Now, how do we do that? Why is that? Why are we even talking about this? It's because we're depending upon Christ. When I think I'm educated enough or studied enough or I know that track well enough or I know the system well enough, then I'm not so dependent upon Christ, I'm dependent upon my training. And we can't be dependent upon our training. The training helps, but Christ is the must. You see, our going and our call and the things that we do, we're going in complete dependence upon Christ. Listen to what He said to them. He said, don't take anything except a staff. Did you notice or can you see that when we're doing this, that we're called to act with good sense? That we're called to act with good sense. Now, the commentators are evenly split, 25%, 25%, 25%, 25%, 25% on this idea of the staff. Some say that it was because of the world they lived in. Some say they were over rugged terrain. You know, there's just a whole host of different things that they say. And I think at the end of the day, it just boils down to this, that they were exercising good sense. Would they need it for protection? They might. Would they need it if it was rough terrain? They might. Would they need it if they found themselves off out in the middle of somewhere with no shade trees and they had to build a tent? They might. Who knows? But they were exercising good sense. The Lord said, take a staff. Okay? I think sometimes as we begin to move in this area of depending upon Christ, we lose good sense. We do things that just don't make any sense at all. Let go and let God. Well, okay, I'm with you there, but let's use a little bit of reason. Okay, God has given you good sense. As we consider what the Lord has set before us as a church, we need to act with good sense. Does that mean that at times when we've looked at all the options and we've talked about it and we come down to a point where we go, well, I'm just not really sure, and we just got to go on faith? Do we do that? Yes, we do that. But we don't just go willy-nilly into this. We need to count the cost. We need to be prepared. That's true. But we need to act with good sense. The Lord sent him out with good sense. But he also sent him out to act in trust and in faith. They took a staff, but they took no bread and no bag, no backpack. That means they took no bottled water, right? Some of us won't walk out the door without bottled water. Some of us won't take a step unless we know where we're going to have lunch, right? He sent them out with no food, no bag. What that means is he was going to take care of it. Trust, faith. Good sense, but with trust and faith. I can't imagine going on a journey with nothing to eat. It just kind of goes beyond my very practical way of seeing things. But at the same time, if I'm going to be dressed properly for the work of the kingdom, then I have to go when my Lord says go. And I have to do and trust when he says, get up, gather your son, get the wood, go to that mountain that I'll show you when you get there. Leave your father's house. Leave the land of your sojourning. And when you get there, I'll tell you. But until then, don't ask me, are we there yet? Right? The Lord at times moves us, and he doesn't tell us everything. And we trust by faith that when he says go, that we go, and he'll provide everything that we need in the journey. Now, the important thing is understanding that he said go. Right? And sometimes it's not so much the Lord saying go as it is our hearts say go. We want to go. And when we do that, when we jump out there and we go, the Lord didn't send us, but we went because it was our heart's desire, then provision doesn't always come. Sometimes the Lord is gracious and he does provide for us in those times, but sometimes he doesn't. But make no mistake about it, when the Lord sends us, he will provide all that we need, but we have to trust him. No bread, no bag. And he called us in this idea of going and trusting in him completely. He called us to act, or called them to act, to the betterment of others and not themselves. Did you notice that the text said that they couldn't take any money in their belts? Now, historically, that's been taken on the trust part, that if they had no money, they would have no money to buy food with. Okay, that makes sense. But I think the Lord has already said no bread and no bag. He's already emphasized the trust part. So what does the Lord seem to be telling us here when he says no money? Well, if I have no money, I can't make change. If I have no money, then it tells me really quickly that money's not the issue. You see, I think a lot of the preaching that we hear today, a lot of the things that go on in church life today, go on for money. I heard somebody this week say, what we need is just men who will stand flat-footedly in the pulpit and preach. Now, I've said that before. Somebody else said that. And yes, we need men who will preach. We need men who will take the Word of God and break it open and share it with the people that the Lord brings to them. We need people like you and me to go into the world and preach the gospel. We need this. And if we need it so desperately, why is it not happening? Because it affects our pocketbook. You see, as we go to preach the gospel. We go to share Christ. We go to confront sin. We go to love on those who are unlovable for their betterment, not ours. It's easy for us in the back of our mind to keep score so that when we get to heaven and stand before the Lord, we can say, but Lord, don't you know all those summers that I taught VBS? All those summers that we could have taken a family vacation in the month of July, because that really is the best time to go to Florida, don't you know, Lord? But we were here doing VBS. Don't we get brownie points for doing VBS all those Julys? Lord, don't I get brownie points? Brother Rusty has called us to a season of prayer and fasting, and by golly, I don't like it, but I'm going to do it. Don't I get brownie points for fasting? No. We do what we do for the betterment of others. We preach the gospel for the salvation of others. We teach and explain the mandates and the precepts and the truths of Scriptures, not so that somebody can look at us and go, oh, wow, look at how smart they are, but we do it for the betterment of others. What are the greatest commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. To love your neighbor as yourself. Why do I love my neighbor as myself? Why would I love my neighbor? I don't even like my neighbor. My neighbor and I don't agree. We don't get along. He lets his dog dig up my flower beds all the time. I don't like my neighbor. Why should I love my neighbor? Because we're called to love our neighbor. And when we start loving our neighbor, then we will start doing things for their betterment and not ours. And we need to go with intentionality. He said, wear sandals, but do not put on two tunics. Why is it the Lord told him to wear sandals, but not take two tunics? I see both of those as being intentional acts. I don't know about you, but when I woke up this morning, I did not have my shoes on. Now, some of y'all may have woken up. You may have slept in your shoes. I don't know. I know we had some foster boys a couple years ago. One of them liked to sleep in his shoes. Okay. But most of us don't sleep in our shoes. And so as we're getting ready to come to church or go do whatever it is we do on any given day, one of the things that we have to do is we have to make sure we put our shoes on, right? But you know, we can go too far. I don't know many of us who take two or three pairs of shoes with us everywhere we go. Oh, I've got my shoes that I wear from the house to the car, and I've got my shoes that I wear when I'm driving, and I got my shoes when I get out to go pump gas, but I don't want to get oil on the bottom of everything, so I put one pair of shoes on, and I go pump my gas, and I take them off, and we don't do that. There's being over-prepared. But we have to intentionally think about those things, right? Can I suggest to us today that being dependent on Christ doesn't happen automatically? Is that fair? Would y'all be too mad at me if I said that? It doesn't matter if y'all get mad at me or not, but that trusting Christ doesn't happen automatically? You know, in some ways, I think we believe that all I have to do is express faith in Christ, say the sinner's prayer, walk an aisle, sign a card, get baptized, and then trust just, boom, happens automatically. And it doesn't. We have to be intentional about our relationship with Christ. We have to be intentional as we're going out. Look, there are days that I don't want to go out. There have been some of the second Saturdays that I was like, dude, come on, why don't we just sit at the church and drink coffee and visit? That's a lot more fun. Well, it may be more fun, but it's not being concerned about others, right? Now, there are other days that I'm up and raring to go. Let's go. I'm ready to go. The Spirit of God moves on me for some reason, and let's go. But you have to be intentional. I've learned since we've had Asher that I have to be intentional as a dad to say, no, we need to have family worship. And I have asked Nancy, I've fallen down a lot on that. One of the most joyous things in parenthood is the hardest thing to do. You have to be intentional. I have to be intentional in my quiet time, in my prayer time. I have to be intentional in reading Scripture to Asher. I have to be intentional in every aspect of my life with Christ, because we live in a fallen world. This world is under a curse. By the sweat of our brow, we have to bring forth bread, right? By labor, we have to work. Nothing comes by accident. It's not default. Trusting Christ and preaching the gospel, we have to be intentional. He said, wear a pair of sandals, exercise good sense, but don't take two tunics. Don't take a money bag. Don't take provisions. Trust me. If I'm sending you out, I'll take care of you. And then we're instructed to seek those that will receive the message. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to have to pick up the pace a bit, but we have to seek out those who are looking to receive the gospel. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that's on your feet as a testimony against them. The Lord draws a very sharp contrast. There are those who are and those who aren't. Now let me just be very careful here and remind us that we are going to preach the gospel because God has commanded us. The Lord has commanded us. We're going to do what Christ has commanded us to do, and we're dependent upon Him. So it is not our place to begin to say who is and who isn't. That's not our spot. But there are times when the Lord, I think, makes it clear in our minds and our hearts that as we're sharing the gospel with somebody, they're either receiving it and we know it, or they're not. And we know that too. And the leaving, let me just say this so I don't miss it. Sometimes our leaving that gospel opportunity is under the idea that we've planted seeds that somebody else is going to harvest. Maybe it looks like they're not receiving it. And maybe they aren't. But maybe the next person comes along who preaches the gospel, and because we preached and they preached, the Lord opens their heart at that season of time. You see, the Lord opens the heart, not us. It doesn't matter how many tear-jerking stories we tell about grandma and apple pie. It doesn't matter how many times we sing Just As I Am. It doesn't matter what acronyms or illustrations we use. Only God opens the heart. I can't. See, there are times when that heart's closed and we know it's closed. The Lord tells us it's closed and we just move on. Now, I've just made about 3/4 of Southern Baptists in our world today upset because we believe as Southern Baptists that we have to save everybody. But not everybody's saved. Should we preach the gospel to everybody? Absolutely. We see that. But there are times when the gospel is not being received. And though we give it extra effort and we may continue or tarry or linger for a little while, let's not go overboard with it. Because there are those that will receive the gospel. This came apparent to me a number of years ago as I had gone to New York on a bona fide mission trip. We were doing Jewish missions. We were evangelizing in the Jewish quarters of New York. We were intentionally going into Jewish communities and evangelizing and engaging Jewish people. And we were warned that there are those who know what you're doing, and they will intentionally engage you in a controversy to eat up all your time so that you're not able to go and speak to other people. And that really hit home to me, that I never considered that there are people in this world who will intentionally ask you a hard question or pick an argument and try to make you defend a premise so that you stay there for hours and hours and hours and hours trying to convince them you're right, when you'll never convince them that you're right because they don't believe what you believe. And all they're trying to do is to keep you from talking to somebody else who might accidentally believe the gospel. I say accidentally from their perspective. You see, there are times I believe that the Lord says, enough is enough, move on. It doesn't mean that we've consigned them to hell. That's for the Lord to decide. But we don't need to waste time either. We need to be intentional about this. We need to seek those who are open to the gospel message. And he says that those that open the gospel message, those that receive the gospel message, stay there. Don't flit around from place to place. Don't jump from one place to another. Don't go from this place to that place to another place. Stay there. There's a lot I'd like to say, and I could preach probably a whole message on that one thought about discipleship. That as they went into a town and there was a man of peace who received the gospel, that they would stay in that house. And they're continuing to preach the gospel, but they're teaching the gospel too. Once the gospel has been received and the Spirit has done a work, there's discipleship that has to be done. There is the instruction in righteousness that has to be done. But you can't do that if you're flitting around from place to place. I'll leave it at that. Stay there. Stay in one place. Don't be upwardly mobile. Preach the gospel for the betterment of others. Seek the will of God in their lives, not your life. Will you receive a blessing if you do this? Yes, you will. But the blessing, you're not doing this for your blessing. You're doing it for them. And we need to be clear and to the point. So they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent. Did you notice that very simple statement? They went out, so they left where they were, they did what the Lord told them, they went to these places, they met these people, they went out, they proclaimed publicly, with boldness, with declaration, and they did it with clarity, that people should repent. It wasn't this marred and weighed down with philosophical arguments or all kinds of accoutrements that detract from the gospel. They just went with one message, and that one message was repent and believe the gospel. Isn't it interesting in all of the survey of the New Testament in particular, but I would argue you can find this in the Old Testament too, that when it comes down to the message that God wants people to know, it's very simple. Repent. Repent. Now, we have to sometimes flesh out what repentance is and what it means, but the message itself is simple. Repent. We have to be clear in our message. We have to know what we're asking people to do. We have to have a conviction that it's the right thing to do. And we have to, at least in some way, show evidence that we're willing to do it ourselves. See, that those are all areas of clarity. So what am I being dressed for? What am I getting dressed for? What standard am I using to get dressed? Why am I dressing the way I am? So that we can go out and encourage people to repent. And then what happens when we do that? Well, our text this morning says, and they cast out many demons, and they anointed many with oil that were sick, and they healed them. Would you agree that having a demon cast out is a pretty major change? Having an illness healed is a pretty major change? And I know there are many in our world today that want to focus on the miraculous, the casting out of demons and the healings and those kinds of things. But as you look at those activities of casting out demons and healing the sick and anointing with oil and all those various things, they are always, always, always tied to, and I would argue subsequent to, the preaching of the gospel, always in Scripture. If you got a couple hours that you don't have anything to do and you're trying to fill some time, go through the New Testament and see the relationship between preaching and healing. Preaching and casting out demons. The gospel always comes first. Now, it may not always be a message being preached, but they are preaching the kingdom of Christ and doing all these other things. You see, in that day and time, those things, the casting out of demons, the healing, all of those things, they serve to authenticate the message. And we have abandoned the message and run around looking for the miraculous. And we've got a lot of people who supposedly are healthy who are lost as a goose. Lives are changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed and the new things have come. There's change. there's change. And if you know what to look for, and if you know what the Scripture says about that change, you can see it. And you can see it when it's not so evident also. How should I dress for church? Well, let me answer it simply. We should dress in a way that leads others to Christ. Period. Don't look at me, not highlight me, but highlight Christ. I came across an interesting story that I'll finish with. There was a man who had a very good friend who was a British officer. And they corresponded back and forth over the years, and the British officer had invited this man to come and visit him at his different stations, the different locations where he had been posted. And so it just came about that this British officer was stationed in the jungles of Africa. And his friend decided that he was going to go see him. All these years of invitations, never done it, so he's going to go see him. And so this man goes to see his friend, who's the British officer, down in the jungles of Africa. And he was struck by the work of this officer and what they were doing and bringing civilization to a part of the world that just basically was uncivilized. And how they were bringing roads and water and infrastructure and all of these things to a very depressed and a very remote part of Africa. And in light of all of the improvements, this man was also quite struck with the poverty that he witnessed there. And so he spent some time with his friend and all the stuff that he was doing. And one day the man decided that he wanted to visit with his friend one morning about things that he had seen. And so he walks into his friend's quarters, and as he knocks and enters and goes in, he sees his friend, the British officer, dressed in his full uniform, medals, decorations, sword, uniform, dressed to the hilt, sitting at the table, fine china, silver, crystalware, having breakfast. He said, "What in the world are you doing way out here in your finest uniform with all of your medals, eating on china and crystal and silver?" And this is what the officer said. "Once a week I follow this routine to remind myself of who I am. I'm a British citizen. I want to maintain the customs of my real home and live according to the codes of British conduct, no matter how those around me live. I want to avoid substituting a foreign culture for that of my homeland." Now, you may say to yourself this morning as we finish our time that how I dress doesn't really matter. How I dress outwardly doesn't really matter. How my heart is dressed doesn't really matter. That's between me and God. And okay, I'm not going to fuss with you about that. But how often do we begin to conform to those who are around us simply because we don't think the condition of our heart is that important? How often are we like this British officer who, instead of getting dressed up once a week and following the customs of his homeland, just kind of assimilate in with all of the indigenous peoples to where we become unrecognizable from anybody else? How many times do we fail to answer the call to go and preach the gospel? I think words that confront us. But I think the confrontation is good in that if we love the Lord, if we are called according to His purposes, then when we hear these things, there's a voice in our head, it's the Holy Spirit that says, "You know what, Krusty, you're right. I need to do a better job at this. I need to dress my heart for what I've been created for. I need to allow Christ to be my standard. I need to go about and purposefully, intentionally share Christ. I need to be dressed for that because, you know what, I really want to see change. I want to see change in my life, but I want to see change in others' lives too." And in that way, as we see those things and as we dress as Christ has called us to dress for church, then we're living like the disciples did that day. We're going out two by two. Authority over demons, encouraging people to repent. And as we do that, I believe we'll see lives changed. Amen. Amen. Father, we praise you and thank you and glorify you, Lord, for all that you've given to us today. We thank you, Father, that this day has been created and ordained by you, and that all that we've experienced in this hour has been brought to us by your good hand. And Father, I pray that we have been confronted at many points in how we have fallen short in our own lives, how we have not been intentional, how we've not been trusting, how we've not depended upon you in absolutely everything. But Father, in that conviction, in that confrontation, may we repent. May we do as the disciples were encouraging others to do, that we ought to repent too. And Father, may our lives be changed. And may you use us in the changing of others. Father, move upon us in this way, that we might bring you honor and glory in all that we do. We love you, Father, and thank you and praise you and ask these things always in your name. Amen.